Amen. Well, good morning again. Give me a second here and make sure this mic is on. Are we on? Okay, amen. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank Pastor Hunt, each of you, for allowing us to be here this morning. And my heart has already been blessed. And I do pray that when all is said and done today, because my desire is just to come and be a blessing today and to help any way I can. And to, as scripture says, stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And especially when I hear songs like "It Is Well With My Soul," it reminds me when I first went to Bible Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky years ago. And I grew up in church in Louisville. It was an old, what you call a traditional Black Baptist church, where there was just a lot of emotionalism and a lot of singing, and the music was real pumped up or what have you. And salvation was equated with joining the church. And so you came to church just out of formality. You just did. I mean, because that's just what you did. I had one of those mothers where, you know, I was not a consultant in my house. I just wasn't. You know, she never asked to check with me about anything. She just didn't. I never had an opinion about what haircut I was getting or what type of shoes I was going to get for school. I just didn't get to make the decisions a lot of kids get to make today. That's all I'll say about that. Amen. My opinion meant nothing in my house when I grew up. I was told what to do. Amen. And I thank God for it, because she never once had to come get me out of jail and all that. So I thank the Lord. But the bottom line is, it's one thing that was definitely already a foregone conclusion. It was come Sunday morning, boy, you going to church. Ain't no ifs, ands, and buts about it. And what we call in sickness today, if that was around back then, it would not have mattered. You're still going to church. And so that being said, I was taught erroneously that church membership and baptism was equated with salvation. And I grew up like that. Grew up religious but lost. But one day I met the woman that would be my wife, and she was attending Bible Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And I did not have any idea what an independent fundamental Baptist church was. I had never heard of such a thing. I mean, you think I'm kidding. When I walked in there, I thought those people were plumb crazy. I'm just being quite honest with you. And I said, Lord, have mercy. What on earth is this? But you know what I could not get around was, is there were people in that church that were pouring love on Jesus for real. And they had a relationship with him for real. And all of my form of religion and my baptism kind of just went right out the window. But because I was so religious and so proud, it took a couple of years me sitting there before the Holy Spirit finally began to work on this old boy's heart. But thank God, he didn't give up on me. And he continued to convict me. I'd come to church one Sunday and I'd just be fighting mad when I walk out. Probably how some of you all leave out of here on Sunday morning. I don't know. I mean, fighting mad. I'd go home and I can't believe he suffered and said that, you know. But then I'd go home and I'd open up my Bible. And you know what I discovered? Same thing he said, same thing the Bible said. I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. So ain't no sense me getting mad about it. But thank God, one day I got sad. Went from being mad to being sad. I was an old-time Holy Ghost conviction, and there was an old-time camp meeting. And camp meetings now are not what they used to be. Back in the day, there was not any foolishness, none of that. I mean, one after another, those men of God would get up, and I mean, they would flat chuck the corn, if you will. And I remember just sitting there in about third or fourth pew back, maybe on this side of the church, and I'm holding on to the pew in front of me just like this. And as you see, I'm a Black man, and my knuckles were turning white because I was holding on that pew so hard. And that pastor that was conducting that meeting said, some of you are leaving here in pitiful shape. If he wasn't talking about anybody else, he was talking about me. He said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God continue to disturb you tonight. I don't know, again, I don't know who else in there he was talking about, but I knew he was talking about me. The next day, I was in my car, and I was listening to the radio, and I couldn't get away from it. Old Brother Oliver B. Green was preaching on the radio, and guess what his subject was that day? You need to get saved. I said, Lord, I can't get away from this. And finally, I can't remember where I was. I pulled that car over to the side of the road and said, no more of this. And I remember throwing my hands up to the Lord. I cannot stand here and quote to you what it was that I said. I have no idea what I said. All I know is that one moment my heart was in rebellion, and in the next moment it was in submission. And the Lord saved my soul that day. And that day and since that day, I have been excited when I come to the house of God. So I hope my loud amens back there and everything didn't disturb you. Because, listen, I'm like this all the time. Amen. You ask my kids, but I'm like this all the time. I love the house of God. I love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, I love the one that the gospel is about. And after all those years of knowing about Jesus and hearing about him, thank God, there came a time when I came to know him as Lord and Savior. And I thank the Lord for it. Amen. And you don't have to be like me, but if you're saved by the grace of God, I want to remind you, you have a whole lot to be excited about. Amen. Thank the Lord. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Okay, amen. Okay, so, hey, Philip, okay, you wave at me now, okay? We get to be about noon, okay? All right? I left my watch out there, my clock out there, so you wave at me. Pastor told me what time you'll usually get out, amen. I respect other men's pulpits, amen. But so y'all just wave at me, son, and when I see your hand, I know it's time to wind it up here. Amen. Galatians chapter number 2, very familiar verse of scripture here, verse number 20. Probably one of my life's verses. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning, Lord being my help, I want to preach to us for a little while about being on the cross with Jesus. Being on the cross with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for salvation full and free. Thank you, Lord, for this dear church, this dear pastor, this group of people, Lord, that by the grace of God want to do right and serve you with everything they have. And Lord, I pray, Father, that should there be any among us today that don't know you in the pardon of their sin, Lord, I pray that you make a direct line from your heart to my mouth, to their hearts, Lord, and that the real preacher, the Holy Spirit, would draw and convict as only you can. And Lord, birth someone into the family of God. I pray, Lord, by way of reminder, those of us that are saved, that we would be reminded and stirred up afresh, Lord, about the cross and about, Lord, what it is that you have done for us, not then, but Lord, but for all eternity. Dear God, again, I pray that you hide me behind that old rugged cross now. Lord, I know it's not me that people need to hear from today. It is you. So, Lord, let this, your most unworthy preacher, be your mouthpiece for these next few moments as I stand here behind this sacred desk in front of your word and in front of your people. Give me wisdom, give me grace, Father, to handle them both correctly. And, Lord, we leave the results to you, and we thank you ahead of time because we know you do all things well. In Jesus' name. Amen. On the cross with Jesus. The book of Galatians is a very interesting book in the scriptures. It's a book which defends the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. The Christians of Galatia have been invaded by false teachers, kind of like how we are today. You know, I have to drop this real quick, but it seems a little interesting to me. When you think about all the false teachers and all the faith healers, where have they been these last 2 or 3 years? I mean, you would kind of think that, you know, after this power they say they have from the Holy Ghost to heal people of their illnesses, that they would kind of be in their element right about now. It's amazing how quiet they are now. But these false teachers have invaded Galatia. And what they have done is that they have taught that salvation is by works. Or in other words, these false teachers were turning believers from Christianity to Judaism. And what was worse is that many who seem to have embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have fallen for this false teaching. When Paul first came to Galatia, they were idolaters. But through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the word was used to bring many of them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became deeply devoted to the man who led them to know Christ as their Savior. Or Paul said it this way in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He said they became followers of us and of the Lord. I kind of wonder about these Christians today that really don't want to follow anybody, that really don't want to be accountable to anyone. You know, they'll say, well, you know, I'm following the Lord. Yes, you may be following the Lord, but listen, there is somebody that the Lord used to lead you to Christ, and there's someone that the Lord has used to watch over you. In other words, he's called a pastor. And I kind of wonder about these Christians that, you know, they just kind of go here, then they go here, they go here, they go here. We kind of call them church hoppers because they don't want to commit to anything. They don't want to answer to anyone. They really don't want anybody to get to know them. And if they could really have their way, they'd be just like these false teachers in Galatia. See, whenever you have church disunity, it always comes through somebody sneaking in the church with some type of false teaching. Check it out. We ain't got time to deal with all that today. But if you look at the New Testament church, anytime there was disunity, it always came through false teaching. You know, I had somebody tell me, he said, well, Brother Bell, you got to understand something. Well, I tell you, that Joel Osteen, man, I mean, he just inspires me. I mean, he really ministers to my soul. I said, something's wrong with your soul, honey. Because you're doing exactly what the Lord said his sheep would not do. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. A stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. Amen. You see, you got to understand something. There are a lot of voices out here today. There's a whole lot of people on the radio. And there's a whole lot of people on TV. They're going to say some things. It's going to sound a whole lot different than what your pastor preaches. And they have one objective. They are on assignment from the devil. They're on assignment from Satan himself. See, whatever God has, Satan has a phony copy of it. See, there's a holy trinity and there's an unholy trinity. Amen. You got the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you got the Antichrist. And most people would tell you they love Jesus Christ. But you know what? When you follow the pattern of their lives, it seems like everything they do is Antichrist. Amen. You know, I mean, it never ceases to amaze me. But the bottom line is that there's one thing you know as a child of God. You know the voice of the Lord. You see, whenever someone asks me, they say, well, Pastor Bell, how do I know when God is really speaking to me? I get very, very nervous at that question. I'm going to tell you why. Because what you're probably telling me is you don't really know the Lord. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how long you've professed to be saved. I don't care how much scripture you can quote. Hey, when you have to ask, how do I know when God is speaking to me, something is really, really wrong. Because there's one thing you know. You may not be well-versed. You may not know a whole lot of scripture. But one thing you know that voice. Because it's the same voice that spoke to you that day and told you you was lost and needed to be saved. Amen. You've heard the voice at least once. And once you hear that voice, it's a voice you will never forget. You know the voice of the Lord. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul here, he's amazed that these Galatians, these Christians here, are so soon turned from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, hold your place right there in chapter number 2. Go back with me real quick to chapter number 1. Notice this. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says this. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, mark it down. That's exactly what the devil, his main agenda today is to make sure that another gospel be propagated today. That another gospel be preached today. I like the ministry of the Fellowship Track League. I loved it when I moved in this area because I'm forgive me. Like I said, maybe some things excite me that don't excite you. But I got real excited when I realized how close I was to them. Because, you know, I was in Buffalo, and then when I was in Mississippi, I'd have to send off for tracks. But when I realized that we was right here in the same area, oh, Lord have mercy. Them people was getting tired of me. I was running over there all the time getting tracks, getting Bibles and everything. Why? Because, listen, when the Lord saved me, and the Lord pulled me out of that old dead religious church, and the Lord opened my eyes to the truth, guess what? He gave me a desire for others to know the truth. And one of my favorite tracks that they print is Have You Believed Another Gospel? Now, they don't illustrate it like this anymore, but they used to have an illustration where they'd have a snake in a pulpit. Yeah. Kind of like from the very beginning. When the serpent came on the scene, what was he doing? He was preaching another gospel. God had already told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, ye will surely die. Here comes the serpent. You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day your eyes will be opened and you will become as gods. Well, that was no temptation. Now, it shouldn't have been. Why? Because Adam and Eve were already created in the image and likeness of God Almighty. What the devil was telling them is, listen, you don't have to be like that God anymore. You can be like this one, the small G-O-D. You can know about good and evil. See, man was created in righteousness and true holiness, and there was no need for him to know evil. Man had no need to know evil. Nowadays, what do people do now? They'll take 10 minutes and read the Bible, and then they'll take an hour and a half and read some book about some cult or some nonsense that's so far from the scriptures, and they delve into all that stuff. When the Bible tells us plainly that you and I need to be simple concerning evil, but wise concerning what's good. Amen. Years ago when I was in banking, when I first got hired at a bank, I got hired, first job I had at a bank was at PNC Bank as a teller. And, you know, people don't know anything about money handling now because cash is almost a thing of the past now. But anyway, make a long story short, they set us all in the back room, and brother, what they did was, is they put some real currency in our hands, and they allowed us to hold that currency for 2 or 3 hours. And they said, listen, I want you to get the feel of this, because people will come in here all the time with counterfeit bills, and you don't have to hold it up to the light. You don't have to mark it up with a marker. You don't have to do any of that. I want you to be so familiar with what is right that when something phony comes along, you know it instantly. And the same thing is true spiritually, ladies and gentlemen. It is not the devil's side that I need to be more educated about. It is not the darkness that I need to be more educated about. No. I need to be so associated and familiar with light and what is right that when I hear something phony, I know it immediately. Anybody in here can hand me a fake bill right now. I can tell you as soon as you hand it to me. I don't have to look at the watermarks. I don't have to look at any of that stuff. There's a certain feel. See, I know what is real. And so therefore, when something phony comes along, I know it. Same thing our young people need today. They need to be so familiar with what is real and what is right that when something phony comes along, some of you young people, let me just real quickly, you're on your way to college here soon. Just slip up your hand. You're on your way to college. Anybody here like that? Anybody here in college? Amen. Okay, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm not. What I'm simply saying is this. See, you're here in the house of God, and you hear the truth all your life, right? And then you go into some classroom, and some God-rejecting atheist, some egghead who would spend all of his life inside of a book, tells you now, we're going to teach you what's called critical thinking. It has nothing to do about what you want to do with your life. It has nothing to do about your career. It's all about indoctrination. And now all of a sudden, everything that you've heard all your life is being questioned by this new philosophy. Well, same thing was happening here in Galatia. Paul said this way. He said in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, you haven't been saved very long. And already the devil has sent one of his representatives to mess you up. And notice what he says in verse 7. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which he have preached, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know what Paul's saying here? He says, listen, if I shift gears on you, you know what I preached to you before. You know that I preached unto you that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. That Christ was buried. And that on the third day, he arose again according to the scriptures. He says, you know I preached this unto you. Not only did I preach it to you, but you received it. Not only did you receive it, but the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, it saved your soul. But now all of a sudden, here interjects some false teacher that has so soon removed you, first of all, he says, from him. In other words, the person that the gospel is all about. See, whenever you embrace another gospel, you have to reject the one who the true gospel is really all about. See, that's the horrible thing about sin, ladies and gentlemen. There is no way you can get into sin. There's no way I can get into sin without first stopping to think about God. Amen. You have to quit thinking about God to indulge in sin. Amen. Don't tell me you indulge in fornication and you're thinking about God. Amen. Don't tell me that you indulge in drinking and alcohol and drugs and lying and immorality and all this nonsense that comes through the medium of social media. You get into all of that and tell me at the same time you're thinking about God. So I got some teenagers in my house, and I constantly tell them, see, there are some things that you have to deal with that I didn't have to deal with when I was your age. I just didn't. I'm not talking about no good old days now. There ain't no such thing as good old days. Because we understand now that ended in the garden, right? Amen? Amen? You realize now there ain't been no good old days for 6,000 years. You realize that, right? When Adam sinned, the good old days were over. Amen? I can't help when you grew up. I can't help how good things were back then. No, people were wicked. They were lost. They were on their way to hell. It does not matter. The only thing different between now and 50 or 60 years ago is we've gotten worse. But your generation wasn't too good. Amen. Amen. Bottom line is, there were no good old days. All I'm simply telling you is that listen, whenever you sin, you have to stop thinking about God. See, it's hard to enjoy sin. You get up in the morning and you seek the Lord and you start reading your Bible and you spend time in prayer and you spend time with the Lord. But when people get into sin, there's always a pattern. Now all of a sudden they don't like coming to church. Now all of a sudden they don't like reading their Bible. Now all of a sudden they don't like to pray. I've stayed here too long. And one of the main things I see, Pastor, is when people get into sin, the one thing they can't do is what we just got finished doing. They hate to sing the songs of Zion. You watch. They have no joy in the songs of Zion, in the songs that bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Because see, that's what sin always does. And when our first parents sinned, they fell from that righteousness and true holiness. They had to try to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. But Paul says, listen, how are you so soon turned? Skip over here with me to chapter number 3 real quick. I'm trying to hurry. In chapter number 3, he says it this way in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath tricked you? See, understand something. You realize today, you realize how much witchcraft and sorcery are involved and commingled in modern day entertainment, in modern day music, in modern day forms of movies and television shows and everything else. You ever notice how demonic those creatures look? That is by design. See, this didn't just start happening now. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at the origin of a lot of these television networks, like Nickelodeon, you know what they'll tell you? The reason for us starting that network was so that we could get children to begin to question authority. We want them at a young age to question authority. And that's exactly where we are today, ladies and gentlemen. You know how it goes. See, there's no real right and there's no real wrong. See, I have my truth. You have your truth. He has his truth. And we all just learn to get along because, after all, God loves us all. You know what that is? That's a big lie is what that is. There is no my truth and your truth and his truth and her truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not the best way. He's not a good way. He is the only way. If you want to know the truth is right here. Jesus said, sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How can I be so dogmatic about right and wrong? Because I have a Bible. I've got more than just strong opinions. I've got more than just a certain type of views or outlooks or whatever the case may be. No, I've got a conviction. I've got a conviction from the word of God. God has told me what was right. God has told me what's wrong. Therefore, listen, this land of this day of confusion in which we live in, Lord have mercy. Men want to be women and women want to be men. Huh? And you got all these diseases now and everything else. And now they're still telling you, they're still lying to you. You catch this disease by living this lifestyle. Oh, just take these pills here and everything will be all right. Meanwhile, God's sitting back and looking and saying, look, you're still dreaming, son. You're still dreaming. Oh, I wish I had a witness in here this morning. Hey, listen, friend. All I'm telling you is that it's time for God's people to stand up. We have the truth, the absolute truth. I am not waiting on Washington or no politician. Pastor, I believe with all my heart, it starts right here where I'm standing. I don't blame the president for nothing. I'll tell you who I blame. I blame the fella that I see in the mirror every morning. God didn't call that reprobate to preach. He called me to preach. Amen. It's my job to tell the truth. It's my job to preach the gospel. Amen. You see, Paul. So in chapter number 2, real quickly, I gotta hurry. He goes on to explain. In chapter 2, go back to chapter 2 now. In verse 20, back to our text here. To explain the liberty the gospel gives the believer. He is free from the condemnation of the law. Amen. He's free from the condemnation of the law. The Bible says, but of those which seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accept no man's person. For they whom seem to be somewhat in conference added to me nothing. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. You know what Paul's saying here? He said, listen, it doesn't matter. Jews, Greeks, it don't matter. See, the ground at the cross is level. Paul's saying, listen, God has now called me to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. Paul never lost his desire to see his people saved. But Paul here realizes that what people need to hear is they need to hear about a circumcision that is not made by hands. Amen. And I'm not trying to sound off colored here, but when a circumcision takes place, something has to die. That which is cut away dies. And when I received by faith the circumcision that is not made by hands, I'll tell you what happened. The world and sin and rebellion and enmity with God, thank God, Pastor, by the word of God, by the Holy Ghost, it was cut away. It was cut away and it began to die. And what is the purpose? That Christ, amen, that Christ might appear. And that is what Paul is saying. Listen, he said, because if it was just by circumcision, if it was just by circumcision made by hands, then man would have reason to boast. But man has nothing to boast in but the grace of God. He said, you foolish Galatians, who tricked you? Who bewitched you? Back in the 60s, there was a sitcom called Bewitched. And people, I was guilty, thought how comical that was. And little did I know how the devil just rearing you in, getting you to laugh at something that God calls an abomination. Lord, have mercy. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me. He opens it. He gives them that rebuke. And then in verses 10 through 12, real quickly in chapter 2, he says this. He says, only then would they, then would that we should remember the poor, the same, which I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. In other words, what was going on here? What was going on here was, is that, listen, friend, Paul said, listen, it's not time to compromise. It's not time to back up. See, there's a whole lot of people, they'll stand on what's true as long as their buddy agrees with it. But when their buddies start pulling back, then all of a sudden, they start questioning the truth. And Paul said, listen, I had to go and confront the apostle. People said, wait a minute. It doesn't matter who we're in the company of. It doesn't matter that your fellow self-righteous Jew buddies are not receiving this. You know, and I know, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only way to the Father. He is the only salvation, and we preach Christ. Amen. It's not where I came from. It's not my family pedigree. But it's one day, under the burden of my sin, I realized that I was a lost, damned sinner on my way to hell, and rightfully so. And the same God that convicted me is the same God who gloriously saved me. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not another one. Any other one is a false gospel. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold. Anybody that comes up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And then finally, he gets to the focal point here, that justification is by grace apart from works. He tells us, I'm hurrying here. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I say amen. Amen. Hey, listen, friend, not even in the Old Testament itself, not even in the book of Exodus or in the book of Deuteronomy, does the Bible suggest that it was the law that was ever going to save anyone. If you read it very, very carefully, what the Lord does say is that he says, listen, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Amen. You know the story. They were in Egypt. They were in that place of bondage. They were in that place of slavery. Amen. And before they got to the banks of the Red Sea, the night before that, there was a Passover. And the blood of that innocent animal had to be applied to the doorpost of those that were believers. Meaning what? They came out by the blood. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There has always only been one way of salvation. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was faith in the blood that brought the Israelites from Egypt across the Red Sea. And now on the other side of the Red Sea, God gives his people, his law. I've brought you out of Egypt. I've brought you out of the house of bondage that you might be my people. And now here is what I expect of you. So the Old Testament itself does not even suggest that the law was going to save man. And this is what Paul is trying to tell these foolish Galatians. Who has tricked you? He goes on to say here now, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, perish the thought. Real quickly now, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. Jesus endured the cross. He was selfless. He was obedient to the will of the Father. He was mistreated. He was shamed, he was cussed, he was lied on, he was beaten, he was spat upon, he was pierced, he was stripped of his clothing, he was ridiculed, he was forsaken by his disciples, he was there all alone, dying like some common criminal between two thieves. And we have the promise that if we suffer with him, you say, we're crucified with him, that's what Paul says. Paul was a persecutor of the church, but now Paul knows what it means now to suffer for the sake of Christ now. He says, I'm crucified with him. In other words, I need to crucify this flesh. I need to crucify my desires, my ambitions. I need to crucify it all and get on that cross with Jesus and live for him. Because he knows, see, that old man dies, he's crucified, but he says, what? Yet what? I live. See, it's not just that I know how to die. I got to quit. Not just I know how to die, but thank God, because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and being partnered with him, I now know how to live. And what is wrong with a lot of folks in church today is they are walking around after years of being in church and after years of being in the gospel, acting as if they don't know how to live. Close with this. my kids and I, we took Taekwondo years ago. And just about everybody in my family made black belt except me. But my instructor said this, and I never forgot it. He said, I like it when we go to tournaments and you all win your trophies and all that other stuff. He said, but the main thing is that if you're down at Walmart one night and somebody attacks you and you don't know how to handle yourself, he said, then I failed you. I failed you as an instructor. See, the tournaments, that's fine, but this is about self-defense. This is about you knowing how to handle yourself in a real-life situation if somebody comes at you. And you know what? That's what church is. Church is a period of preparation. The Word of God is a time of preparation. It's a time of training. It's a time of teaching. And Pastor, there is no greater grief than to watch people who sit and listen to you and nod their heads and then walk away acting as if they don't know how to live after all that has been given to them. They don't know who to avoid. They don't know who to listen to. They don't know how to conduct their lives and their families when they've been given the truth for so many years.